If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. We're continuing our series in Galatians. Paul's letter to a group of people who wanted to become super Jewish, thinking that that was a better Christianity. And if we remember the last two sermons, in chapter 3, Paul talks about God supplying the Spirit not by works, but by faith in what he has done. And then Paul talked after that about how Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And how that answered the Galatians' ideas that they could do a little Jewish ritual and become a better Christian. How that had no power to make them better in God's sight. But a keeper of God's laws, or his Jewish law in the Old Testament, might say, well, don't the laws of God matter? And they might say, you're taking away all my effort at keeping God's rules. Don't God's commands still have a place? Don't they still matter? What is the law for anyway? Well, Paul's answer in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 to 14 answers this question for us. And we might begin by reading that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 to 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So we've got this concept here, the works of the law. And this is the first observation that we want to make, the first point. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. What does that mean? What does all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse mean for us? Mean for you, mean for everybody who walks this earth. Is to rely on the works of the law. Well, the law is all of the commands in the Old Testament, all of the Jewish instructions given by Moses, beginning in Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy. It's the Torah. It's do not kill, do not steal, do not covet. But not only that, all of the other works where you can't eat pork. It's every single command that God has given, and not only the Jewish ones, but the ones we know intrinsically in our hearts. Love your neighbor. be kind to others. But hang on a minute, God wants us to be kind to others. What are we saying? That when we help others and be kind to them, we're under a curse? This is what it says. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. It's anyone who's doing these things to be right before God, to be good, to get to heaven, or to get accepted by God, to please Him by trying to do the things He commands. Why are all who rely on the works of the law cursed? Well, because the law requires complete conforming inside and outside to its standards. No sin is allowed. Obeying on the outside, helping somebody, being kind to them on the outside, while there's still sin on the inside, is always a double motive. And when there's past sin in my life, all I'm trying to do is to cover up that past sin by doing that good work. Helping somebody when I've hated my neighbour will never make up for that. All I'm doing before God is trying to say, God, hey God, surely that's okay by doing this. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Galatians, says this. He quotes Matthew 5 and verse 48. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then he goes on to say, and he's already made clear that God's standard of perfection is inner virtue and perfection, not simply outward respectable behavior. To those who piously asserted that they never committed murder, he said, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And those who claim that they never committed adultery, he said, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. It's like doing a good work, such as trying to help somebody who's sick in a hospital. But then that person, that nurse, that doctor is contagious with a disease. Nobody would say that that doctor is doing good. But everybody would say to that doctor, you are doing wrong. So we come before God trying to do a good work, helping somebody, being kind to them, being loving, but we've still got sin. It may be filled with good intentions, but such a work is not good. It's like a mass murderer like Hitler helping a little old lady cross the road and then thinking he was good before God. And you can bet your bottom dollar that Hitler truly thought he was doing good. And so we are the ones who have hated our brothers and sisters in life, who have been selfish, who have been proud. And there is not someone in the world who doesn't naturally hate somebody else. And without God's grace, that too is found in us. And if you see somebody who's not like that, in their life they have been like that at some point. We humans all pretend to love by being kind to some, but not all. And if we do not have faith in Christ, we are those who rely on the works of the law. A murderer and a hater is somebody who hates. But so is somebody who is not murdered but still hates. A leopard is a meat-eating machine, a killing machine. And you cannot pretend that it's good when it purrs on your lap. You cannot change its heart by doing good. And so sinners behind our so-called good works are found pride, selfishness, self-glory, desire for self-validation, self-esteem. It is all about me doing those good intentions for my glory. I am selfish, proud, self-loving. And it is much worse than somebody who's contagious with a disease. It's before a holy God. And so we have this statement here that Paul gives us. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things. Cursed here is not only cursed because God is holy, but because God is loving and kind and good. You see, a good God must curse and make suffer in hell anyone who is not good to others. If you've been wronged, he is so good that he must gain justice on your behalf. That is the nature of his goodness. He is so loving on you that he must gain justice for you. And that means he must punish in hell that person who has been wronged. It doesn't matter if it's murder or if somebody just was so angry in their life to murder you. This is the nature of the goodness of God and the love of God. We think that God's love means that he is only going to be nice and soft and warm to us. But that is only because the sin of our lives is forgiven and cleansed. When there is sin still in us, then the goodness and the love of God must find justice. And so, all who rely on those works. If you come to church thinking that you're doing a good thing before God, and that is all your hope to please him, and you have not had your sins taken away by having them punished somewhere else, then you will find that this scripture is true of you. If you are trying to abide by the good works of keeping the law, cursed be everyone who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law. But I do not want you to live in fear for the rest of your Sunday. There is a way out. There is an answer to deal with this. You do not have to be in terror for this. But my question to you is, have you had your sin forgiven? Have you had your sin taken away? Don't rely on doing good. Get your sin taken away by somebody who is perfect and has all the power to do it, God himself. try this test. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. Have you had your sin forgiven? Have you turned to God and made him your only hope for your righteousness? Or is there some other way that you hope that you might come? But let's talk about what is the solution to relying on the works of the law? What is the solution to the curse for relying on the works? And this brings us to our second point. The righteous shall live by faith. In verse 11 it says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith." In other words, no one can be made right before God or pronounced righteous and be forgiven for their sins by doing good stuff. It'll never work. But Paul's quoting an Old Testament phrase out of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. It says here in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." And it's really important that we understand the whole book of Habakkuk. He's talking about the Babylonian invasion. He's saying that the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to destroy and steal. And they're going to be so violent, living by wickedness. And it will be in this that the Babylonian will be judged by God, because he will die. That God will judge him in Sheol, in death and after death. And so, because the Babylonian is so wicked, in this context of God judging him, Habakkuk says this phrase, talking about the Babylonian, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, and it is not upright within him." But, he says, "of the righteous shall live by his faith." Habakkuk is saying that when someone believes in faith, at that moment, that one will be saved from the judgment of death and will live. Habakkuk is saying that the righteous will have faith, and in that moment, he will escape the punishment and judgment and death and hell that becomes the Babylonians' future. We've mentioned coming to God is like coming to a king in his throne room who must judge your sin, but he finds someone else to take your place in an instant, in past messages. We have discussed how if you were willing, he will place that someone else under your sin and punishment. And so if we are willing and we let somebody perfect take our punishment, we'll find there will be forgiveness, that Jesus died on a cross, but then he rose after 3 days. And if you believe so much that in only that you won't try anything else to be good before God, you won't try this and any good work, and you'll ask him to take your sin, that Jesus died on a cross, then God pronounces this over you: the righteous shall live by faith. And there is not one of us who God will not say it if we have true faith in only this, and not in our good doing. This is what it means. The righteous will live by faith. We put all and all our hope only in the Son of God who was crucified on a cross in my place and in your place. Have you put all of your hope in that? Or have you put your hope in that and something else? There is no salvation if there is and something else. It cannot be Christ and some of my merit of good works, for all of my merit is as a filthy rag. But we must understand, when God says the righteous will live by faith, he's not saying that the faith is the cause of my righteousness. He's not saying that the faith is the agent of my salvation. Rather, it is the King and the goodness in that throne room who saves me. We would never say before that King, "Oh, my faith has saved me." But here is the irony. Sometimes the King will tell me that my faith has saved me. But he does not mean that I was saved because of the faith. Rather, it's the somebody else taking my place and being punished instead of me that has saved me. And he wants me to trust the death of Jesus Christ. He wants me to hope in only that. The death of his Son is effective enough to remove all of my sin. It's like being in a flood, if you like. The flood has come and you're in the water struggling to survive, and all of a sudden a boat comes. And the King is in the boat and he says, "Get in the boat." And when he gets in the... And I get in the boat believing that the boat will save me from drowning. And imagine with me, the King says, "Ah, you're trusting my boat. Your faith in the boat has saved you." Well, has my faith in one moment saved me from drowning? No. But my faith has made me get inside the boat. And such a person is saved from drowning by his faith. It's key to making us get in the boat that is Jesus Christ. But if you believe that your faith makes you turn to God, God will, and you will hope in that cross. You will live because you have believed in Christ and hoped only in him. And so God has this way of saying things to us. He loves to use faith and to encourage it in us. How many times did Christ say to somebody who come to him for healing, "Your faith has saved you," or "Your faith has healed you"? And yet, what was Christ saying? Was it the faith that actually gave them healing and well-being of body? Absolutely not. All the faith did was make that person come to Christ to ask for the healing. How many times did Jesus say to the disciples, "Where is your faith?" Or, "O you of little faith?" And how many times did he say things encouraging the faith of the one who came to him? Imagine with me, a father is with his little 4-year-old walking down the street. his little four-year-old daughter. They're out for a walk and there's a strange dog and it's barking. And when you're four, that strange dog is terrifying. Imagine that woof, 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 and that little one looking at those teeth, looking at that loud, noisy dog, being terrified. And the little girl, the daughter of her father, won't go any further. I don't want to go for a walk. I want to go home, Dad. And Dad says, I'll pick you up and we will walk past the dog. And the daughter says, no, Dad, I'm scared. And Dad says, trust me. And he picks her up and walks past it. And in her mind, she is safe and had no doubt that her dad saved her. But Dad would say to his daughter, you trusted me and you're safe. This is what God is doing with us when he says, the righteous shall live by faith. He wants us to lay all of our hope and only our hope in the work of Jesus Christ and all that he teaches us. And he is interested in this and wants this and is pleased with this, pleased with us trusting him, doing it by Jesus alone. That he says to us, the righteous will live by faith. Faith is the child looking to the Father's face and seeing the work that he does and trusting that it saves. But how does this work? How can the law work? What's it for then? If it's by faith and only by faith, then what is the law for? Well, point number three. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. The law is only for living by the commandments of God. But not just one commandment of God, but by every single commandment. This is what the law is for. For we who are on earth, humans, people, the law is to show us that God requires us to obey every single one of its commandments without fail. If you want to live by doing good by God, you must begin in Genesis and go through every law. And you must master it. And you must go through Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus. And you must go through all of the prophets and all of the Psalms. And you must get to Revelation. And you must master it in your heart, in your feelings, in your thoughts. No inclination for anything but purity is allowed. Every thought must be kind and loving. Every action must be compassionate on others. Husbands, you've got to master every thought. When you give your wife a cup of coffee, it better not just be a cup, but it better be tender as you've never been tender. It better be full of kindness and not double motives or just going through the motions. And so on. And we can extrapolate that to the nth degree. But you can see a couple of observations then. Number one, the law has nothing to do with faith. If you're going to keep the rules, there's no believing. It's all about what you do. And if you fulfill every single commandment, yes, there is eternal life for you. But the law is so high because God wants to show us that we will never match that standard. It is not here where my hands are. It is not where this roof is. The law is beyond outer space. It is that large a holiness. It is the written expression of the living God who fills the universe. And the one who does every single one, well, that's good. There's eternal life. But if anybody keeping this law fails to keep even one of the smallest commandments, it means you've failed the whole lot. For it is one piece. You can't go to Genesis and say, I've kept that whole book, but then you get to the Gospels and you see that you haven't kept Jesus' commands to love. It doesn't work like that. To fail one part means to fail all. Every minute, every second, every moment of the day, every day of the month, every day of the year, every day of your life, from birth to death, the law is to show me that I have failed. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says it this way, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." What does it look like? The one who does them shall live by them, Paul says. And that means that he is them on the inside of his heart, his motives, his actions, when he sleeps, when he wakes. Have we ever seen anybody who is like that? Have you ever seen anybody on this earth? Not one, but one. There is one that we have seen who was like that on this earth. We can see him in this book. Christ did them for the first 30 years of his life, first 33 years up until his capture, and even beyond. Every single moment of his existence was love for others. When people were sick, how did he respond? Oh, here's your medicine, here's your healing. Or did he groan on the inside of his heart? Was he brokenhearted? When people didn't know God and didn't have teaching, how did he respond? Did he groan for the lack of understanding that they had, the lack of knowing God and knowing God's ways? And when he saw people being deceived by rules of the Pharisees, how did he feel for others? When he went to that cross, how did he feel for others? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Full of patience and long-suffering, full of gentleness with those who are weak and tender to little children, not sending them away, but bringing them to him. Kindness to the hungry, the sick. And when somebody was brokenhearted in their illness, he didn't just heal their illness, but he would touch them in their brokenness, reaching out to the lepers when nobody else would touch a leper. Full of faithfulness, unwavering in his being all the way to the end. Full of peace, true peace, bringing that to others, turning lives around where once they're gripped by sin and demons and wickedness, turning them to be clean after having been with Him. This is the one who does them shall live by them. Yes, not one of us, the law shows us that we cannot, but the law also shows us that Christ did, because we can see. Purity without any inclination of impurity. That a woman could touch him, a sinful woman, and he would not recoil. That she could touch his hem when she was diseased, and others would say, "You're diseased, don't come and touch me." And he turns around and wants to get to know her. No double motive, but reaching out to fix women and men's brokenness. Speaking truth when it hurt him, even when his life was on the line. Living and saying and doing, being the truth. There has never been a physician with a bedside manner, with compassion like him, doing right, being right. If you were to keep the commands of God and the law, you must match that. You may not do the miracles of Jesus, but you must have the complete heart. Every second of your day, from birth to death. What a standard. And without the cross, I wouldn't be able to get out of bed. I would be paralyzed with terror. But Jesus shows us what it looks like. He was that because he could then fulfill the need to be punished instead of us. And this brings us to our next point. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Number four. What does that mean? Because Christ lived the law so perfectly, he was perfect. He was the perfect exchange for us in that throne room before God the Father. His perfections meant that all of our imperfections, all of our sin, could be taken and put on him. He could wear them like a jacket. God made him who knew no sin. But that brought him under a curse. Not only that, because here in this verse, it doesn't mean he was under a curse, but rather it says in verse 13 that Christ became a curse. He was the curse. When a sentence is pronounced in our courts in this day, we don't find that anybody says, "And you're going to go to jail and be the punishment." But here Scripture is saying, not only are you going to suffer, but you are the curse. Now you are going to be the punishment. He was going to be death because he was suffering death. He was going to be the pronouncement of judgment on him. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, And the Jews, they thought every suffering was for sin. When no suffering came, then God was pleased and there was no sin. Now, that's not true in our lives. But when somebody perfectly keeps the law, that is true of them. When there is no suffering in their life, if they have not done one sin, there is no death. This is one of the laws of the universe. You have the physics laws of science, the law of gravity, the astronomical laws that holds galaxies together. You have Newton's laws, and everything operates on these laws. And so there is a law in the universe that is given to us in this book, that where there is no sin, there is death, but where there is sin, there is only death. It's like two sides to the same coin. We in sin and unbelief are under the law of the presence of sin that brings death. Jesus, having done no sin, well, he also was under that law, but there was only life for him. If there is no sin, every blow would not pierce him. Every thorn that was on his head would not pierce his brow. If there was no sin, when those nails tried to hit in here, the law of God demands that those nails would not hurt him and not pierce his arms. But Christ, fulfilling that law of doing all of God's commands perfectly, every minute of every second of his life, was able then to take my sin and your sin on his body, to become sin, to become the curse. Remember that the number of times they tried to kill him before the cross? How many times did they get him? Sure, he used wisdom to escape and hid himself. But the truth was that there was no sin on him, so he could not be hurt. So then when Christ was captured, sin had to be there, but not my sin, but your sin. Sorry, not his sin, but your sin and my sin. And only our sin. If that wasn't there, then as C.S. Lewis puts it, death itself must work backwards into life. In the books of the Narnia Chronicles. When it tells this story of the stone table and how Aslan is explaining to the girls Lucy and Susan, this phrase he gives, death itself works backwards. So my sin was then on Christ at the cross. And the nails pierced his arms. And the nails pierced his feet. The proof of my sin is that we can go to John chapter 19. And we can see these phrases. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. We can find him say these words. It is finished in verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine. And you can think of all of the things that he experienced, and you can find your sin there. And the result of that? That Christ redeemed us from the curse. There is now no more curse for you, and now no more curse for me. There is no more sin, but it was crucified and pierced and beaten and destroyed in Jesus Christ. There is no more physical death, but there is no more spiritual death and emotional death. There is no more broken heart to be had. Yes, we might struggle and suffer in our lives. I'm not saying that life is going to be perfect, but you will never experience that alone. But you will go through that with Christ's love holding you so tightly. You will never experience the separation from God that Christ experienced. This is the gift that God gives us. Christ redeemed us. He not only takes us out of death, but he redeems us from all of that curse that was there. And that means he takes us into something else. A new being, a new group, a new family. We become those who are redeemed. If you have hoped only in Jesus Christ, and if you have hoped only in what he has done, so that you let it take over your life, that it becomes all of your righteousness, and nothing that you have done, nothing that you do in church. So then we find that we receive the blessings of Abraham. And this brings me to my conclusion. So that in Christ Jesus, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And this is our last point. That Christ did all that so that he may redeem us from that, so that we receive those blessings that Abraham received. What blessings did Abraham have? Well, he was called a friend of God. And we get to be brought into a relationship with the living God. He had God reveal to him the truths of the judgment of the world, but also the mercy of God that would never leave Abraham. We find that in the story where God passed through the pieces of the animal sacrifice that Marty read a few weeks ago. And that was a promise that God would, that Abraham would never be destroyed in that, but only the one who passes between the animal pieces. And we find the promise of faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now you might think you don't feel very special or righteous, but you have the righteousness of God counted to your account, so that when you walk into that throne room and you face the Father, you will stand as righteous if you have turned from your sin to his forgiveness. And not only that, but what was the promise to Abraham? That in your descendants, they will inherit the land of Israel? I'm not saying that we're going to inherit the land of Israel. But in that, will only be truly fulfilled when Abraham would be resurrected and walk through that land and see all of his descendants. Well, what's going to happen to us at that time? We too will be resurrected. And we might not be in Israel, but we will be resurrected with Christ. What does Scripture say? Ruling with Him. We have a future that God promises. So much so that He calls us children of Abraham. These are the blessings that God gives us. And these are the blessings that God gives you. If you will turn, if you will believe and you repent. But my question is, have you taken all of your good works and thrown them in the bin? And have you taken only Jesus to yourself? And have you turned to Him and said, Jesus, be my master, be my Lord, be my God. Let that cross be all that I hope in. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to You because You are such a great God. There is none like You, so righteous, so mighty, so holy. We ask, Lord, that we would be gripped by this truth, that we can live by faith and we do not need to strive by works. We ask, God, that we would trust and hope in the truth that You became a curse for us. May there be all glory to You and none to any one of us. May we be enraptured with what You have done and not interested in what any one thing we can do or anybody else can do. Lord, may this faith take over this church, that we would live with all our heart for Your glory's sake and honor You and obey You. We ask for every single one here today and every single one that's at home watching online. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.